today, to be able to worship you. And Lord, as we gather here today, we're gathered here for an audience of one. We're gathered here for you, Lord. And we pray that you would open our hearts and our minds. And Lord, that we would draw near. Lord, we pray for the power of your word that Isaiah spoke about when he said your word never returns void, but it always accomplishes that which is sent forth to accomplish. Lord, we thank you for this time of year when we've just celebrated Thanksgiving for all that you've done, but also as we come to the time of the year when we celebrate the greatest gift that you've ever given and that you sent your son, Father. You are worthy to be lifted up. In the name of Jesus, amen. Good morning. It's good to be back with you this morning, to have another opportunity to worship the living Lord and Savior. It seems like it's been quite a while. And first thing I want to do before I get started this morning is I want to kind of give everybody an update, and I want to say thank you to Mark and to all of the other pastors for the last few weeks taking care of everything, taking care of me and my family. For those of you that have wondered, if haven't known exactly what happened a couple of weeks ago, I had a TIA. It resulted in some problems with speech, but as you can hear, that's working fine now. And so we're thankful for that, thankful that everything that came about from that's been resolved. It's caused me to make a lot more friends. I now have several more friends in Jackson, and I'm still getting to meet more. You might be interested to know that at this point they've done three different brain scans and they have concluded I have one. It's a little bit small. But they also have determined that all of the blood flow and everything that they were concerned about is normal now. And so we're thankful about that and just want to thank you for your prayers. Now, as we open up our Bibles today, we're going to be looking, first of all, in Matthew 6, just one verse, and then we're going to be over in John 4. So if you want to be looking at that, we're going to be talking about seeking His kingdom first. As I said, the month of December in Southern Baptist life is when we celebrate international missions, when we take up for the Lottie Moon Christmas offering, and where that we kind of put our focus on what God does around the world in different places. And so it's when we really do step back and try to take a kingdom view. It's important for us to do ministry in our local context, but it's also important for us to remember that the Great Commission tells us to reach out, that we're to be His witnesses, the Bible says, as He talked to the disciples in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost parts of the earth. Jesus said, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have taught you. And so when we begin to look at the week of prayer for international missionaries, we begin to highlight some of those people who serve. What I want you to know, first of all, is that those people come from where you are. Everybody that's serving on a mission field somewhere, everybody that's serving in a pulpit somewhere, at some point in their life was sitting somewhere on a seat in the church, just like you are today. And God began to deal with them about His kingdom. God began to deal with them about what He would have them to do and about the fact that He wanted them to take a step further. And I want you to know that's not what God calls everybody to, but He does call all of us to be mindful and focused on the kingdom. And so as we look at this today, first I want you to look in Matthew 6:33 with me for just a moment. Jesus is preaching in the Sermon on the Mount. And as we look at it, He says, but seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount at this point has just gone through talking about all of the things that we usually worry about. Talking about housing, talking about clothing, talking about food. And you know, those are the most basic things that all of us wonder exactly what it's going to be like. Sometimes if you're selling a house and trying to buy a house and you're working with all of that, you're wondering, where am I going to live next? Or if you're in the midst of being unemployed or trying to find the next job, you're wondering about how am I going to make a paycheck to make the ends meet. Or if you got something going on, you know, my wife says I don't focus enough on this, but you're looking so that you can look right just for that special occasion. You know, I think my wife and Megan take care of looking at me for that, to try to make sure that I look right. Megan lets me know when I've gotten too bushy, and my wife tells me when my clothes don't match. And so between them, they help me to know how I ought to look. But he said some people really struggle over these things, but the fact is some people struggle over a lot more of things in life. And he said, here's the key to it. He said, first off, learn to seek God's kingdom first, because God knows that you've got need of all of these things. And he says, if you'll seek him first, then he'll add all these things that you have need of if you'll put him first. And so when we begin to look around us, we may ask the question, what does that look like in real life? What does that look like in real life when we begin to seek his kingdom first? Well, I think we can see a good picture of it over in John chapter 4. In John chapter 4, we can see an example of what it looks like to seek God's kingdom first. And we're going to actually look at John chapter 4, verses 31 through 38, but let me explain to you what's going on before we get there. Now, first of all, Jesus has decided that he's got to go on a trip, and he's got to go through Samaria. As the old King James says, he must needs go through Samaria. It wasn't an option. Now, I want you to understand that for us today in traveling, when I break out a map or when I break out the software now, we're looking for the straightest route. We're looking for the best way. But I want you to understand that the Jews of Jesus' day, they traveled over 100 miles out of the way to avoid Samaria because there was bad race relationships between the Samaritans and the Jews that had existed for over 400 years. And the Jews didn't associate with the Samaritans, and the Samaritans didn't associate with the Jews, and it was so bad that they would go 100 extra miles on foot. Now, I'm going to tell you, I like to walk, but I'd have to really be up against something if I added 100 extra miles to a foot journey to get somewhere. But that's how important it was to them to avoid this. But imagine when Jesus said to his disciples, we've got to go through Samaria. Probably if we look through the time that Jesus spent with his disciples, we might even be surprised. There were times when Jesus sent his disciples out two by two. And he instructed them, he said, when you go out and you minister, go only to the lost sheep of Israel. In other words, don't go to the Samaritans, don't go to the Phoenicians, just go to the children of Israel. We also find an encounter where Jesus had a Syrophoenician woman come to him, and she was asking for her child's health. And Jesus said, it's not fit to give the children's bread to the dogs, talking about her as not being a Jew. But the woman responded in faith. She said, but Lord, even the little dogs eat the crumbs that fall from the table. And Jesus healed her child because of her faith. But here we are, the Jewish Messiah, and he says, we've got to go through Samaria. And so they are on their way through Samaria. They come to Jacob's well. And as they come to Jacob's well, the Bible says Jesus was tired and he was weary. And it was about the middle of the day, and the disciples went away into town to get food, and Jesus stayed out at the well, just kind of rested. But in the middle of the day, this Samaritan woman showed up. And when she showed up, you know what I recognize or know in this passage from her reaction? She was instantly uncomfortable because there was a Jewish man that was there. Here she was out here by herself. She was coming in midday. She wasn't expecting anybody. She's probably trying to avoid everybody. But the last thing in the world she expected was to have a Jewish rabbi sitting out by the well. And then what she really didn't expect was that he would engage her in a conversation and ask her to get him some water. And you can tell by the way that she talked back to Jesus that she wasn't really agreeable to this. But in the conversation, Jesus revealed to her who he was in such a way that she came to understand that he truly was the Messiah. And she believed in him. And she went back to the town where she came from and she started telling the people, come see him. I think this is the Messiah. He told me everything that I ever did. And from what he told her, this woman had a past. But he still showed her and gave her living water. And so we're at the point when we come to verse 31 and we come to verse 38 down through here where that the woman has had the encounter with Jesus and she's gone back to town and she's begun to tell everybody about Jesus. And the disciples have come back and they've brought Jesus lunch. You ever done that for somebody? You know, you maybe inconvenienced yourself. You got up and you went to pick up what they needed, what they wanted, and you brought it back to the house. And guess what? When you got back to the house, they said, I don't really want that. How's that make you feel? Kind of irritated? You know, it happens from time to time. At our home, it wouldn't be like that. In our home, it would be, and we joke about this, but it'd be me and Lisa in the car. I want to go to lunch. I'd say, where do you want to go? She'd say, oh, I don't care. I'd say, we're going to go here. She said, oh, not there. Anybody else ever do that? Yeah. Well, here we are in verse 31. Let's just read the passage. He says, and meanwhile the disciples were urging him, saying, Rabbi, eat. But he said to them, I have food that you do not know about. So the disciples said to one another, has anyone brought him something to eat? And Jesus said to them, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to accomplish his work. Do you not say there are yet 4 months, then comes the harvest? Look, I tell you, lift up your eyes and see that the fields are white unto harvest. Already the one who reaps is receiving wages and gathering fruit for eternal life, so that sower and reaper may rejoice together. For here the saying holds true, one sows, another reaps. I sent you to reap that for which you did not labor. Others have labored and you have entered into their labor. When we begin to look at this passage, we can see a few things about it, what it looks like to seek first His kingdom. First of all, when we seek God's kingdom first, it will bring us to new and uncomfortable situations. Whenever we really begin to say, Lord, I want to be second. I want you to be first. I want your kingdom to take the first priority in my life. Guess what you can expect? Some things are going to change. You're going to begin to see the world in a different way than you saw it before when you begin to look through the eyes that God will give you when you say, Lord, let your kingdom be first in my life. I had one man who several years ago came to faith in the Lord, and I remember when he prayed to be saved, and I remember spending time with him in those weeks and months after he first came to be saved. And he said, Brother Eddie, he says, I don't understand it. He said, I don't even think the way that I used to think, and I just don't see the world in the same way that I used to see the world now. You see, because that's what happens when we begin to say, God, I want your kingdom to be first. You're going to wind up sometimes maybe in some unusual and uncomfortable situations. There are people here that you know exactly what I'm talking about. It's not going to be what you've been doing normally in life. As I look around, I see some of you that I know that have been there. I can remember Dwight sharing about going to New Orleans with the college group for the first time. And I can remember Chris Johns talk about what it was like to be down there in the French Quarter and to be ministering to people in that environment. I remember hearing different people give their testimony about what it was like to be in Haiti about Wilson taking his Delta Farm Ingenuity and working on some things there in the orphanage in Haiti, to find out what it was like to be in Guatemala, to be in a place where that what they find is a completely different level of poverty than you've ever known, where that people literally live at the dump and survive off of what goes to the dump. But you see, the thing is, those people are part of that going and making disciples of all nations. You see, when we begin to say, Lord, I want your kingdom to be first, what we begin to realize is that God is concerned with more than just our immediate circle of friends, but there's a whole world of lost people out there that he's concerned about. And he wants to use us in the midst of that. He wants to use us to reach those people. That's what his disciples were experiencing as they started off through Samaria. I'll just tell you, they were probably pretty nervous as they started out because they knew they didn't want to be there, but more than that, they knew the natives didn't want them to be there. In other words, there was really nobody that wanted them to be where they were going, but Jesus said, we got to go. And then to top it off, they come back and they find Jesus talking to a Samaritan woman at the well. And if you want to know just how much of a shock, the passage says that they looked at him and they said, but nobody said, what are you doing? And then when she left, they tried to give him something to eat. And he says, I got food that you don't know anything about. And they said, is somebody going and got him something when we wasn't looking after? We were going to town to get something? You know, they missed it completely when it came to understanding what Jesus was talking about. But they were in an uncomfortable situation. And I want you to understand that what the Bible teaches, if we read on through this passage, is not only did they stay there for the day, but the Bible says they stayed three more days and many people came to believe. And so where they thought they were just going to pass through and couldn't wait to get out, God said, no, we're going to park here for a little while because there's work to be done. And so for every one of us, God may take us and he may move us out of our comfort zone. Oh, that may not mean going to a mission field like some of the things that I talked about here. That may mean right here in your town. That may mean talking to somebody that doesn't look like you, that doesn't think like you, that doesn't act like you, somebody that you would maybe even possibly look down on. God may help you to see that they're just as important to him as you are. And so these disciples were getting a firsthand look at what it means to seek the kingdom first. Because Jesus has let us know that he said, I didn't come to do my own thing. He said, I came to do the will of him who sent me. When he said, I need to go through Samaria, that wasn't just Jesus' ideal. That was where God sent him. Now, when we begin to look at that a little further, seeking God's kingdom first will change our priorities. The disciples, when they got to the well there at Sychar, to Jacob's well, their priority was, we're hot, we're tired, and we're hungry. You ever been there? Listen, you live in the Mississippi Delta, I know you know what hot is. And if you've worked on a farm, you know what tired is. And you probably have worked till you've gotten hungry. And so that was their priority. They were looking just right now at their basic needs. And probably as they were looking at their basic needs, they were thinking, I want to get this and I want to get on. I don't really want to spend any more time than what I have to in this place. But right now, I am hungry and tired, and I'm going to go find something to eat. It's kind of like when I was driving a truck. I went into a place one time to eat, and when I walked in, somebody walked up to me, and they said, ain't you afraid being in here? I looked at him, and I just smiled. I said, do I look like I've been scared away from many meals? He just started laughing and went on and sat back down. They went and got something to eat, but when they came back, Jesus was completely occupied with something else. And when that cleared up, they said, "Jesus, we've got something for you to eat." He said, "I got food to eat that you don't know anything about." He said, "We stopped here because we were hungry, but that's not my priority. My priority is to do the work of Him who sent me." You see, when we begin to look at this, if you seek the kingdom first, listen, there are going to be times when that you think you're going somewhere to do something, and all of a sudden God intervenes and He changes the priority and He changes the plan. You ever had something like that happen? You just realize all of a sudden you're involved in a divine appointment. Something happens that changes things. Listen, I want you to understand, we don't know how that works out sometimes, and we don't know at the beginning nearly what it's going to be in the end. One of the stories that I love being here at Emmanuel, I'm going to pick on Alan today. But first meeting Alan, when Alan came here, that very first time. When I met Alan, it wasn't my goal to meet Alan. We were looking for a children's pastor, and we'd just been in a lengthy meeting about finding a children's pastor, and Alan drives up to talk with us, telling him, "Man, I've got a problem." But we met Alan where he was. God began to work in his and Kathy's life, and today they're leading a ministry here, Re-Engage. Didn't happen overnight, but it happened because we changed the plan that we had and we took the time to engage where God gave us an opportunity to engage. Listen, I'm reminded of several years ago when I was on my way to register for school at Southeastern College in Laurel, Mississippi. January, winter, rainy day, one of those days when you really had rather just stay in the bed. When I got out on the interstate going south, I ran into somebody who that didn't literally run into them, but I saw somebody that had run off of the ditch, and so I stopped to check on them, and we got a tow truck to get them out. And while I was stopped with them, somebody else passed, and a few miles later down the road, we come to a point, and I see that vehicle turned up on its side and somebody crawling out the window, and I stopped and got him in the truck. His name was George. And George looked at me. He said, "Weren't you stopped just a minute ago helping somebody else? Do you just do this all the time?" No, but you know, when you find somebody crawling out the window of the truck that's turned up on his side, that's generally a pretty good sign that you might ought to stop. There might be a problem. And so George had just retired out of the military. He was a helicopter pilot. His family was 13 hours away. He was driving to Morgan City, Louisiana, where he'd taken a job flying transport, taking people out to the oil platforms. Before the day was over, I wound up driving him to Morgan City, and I had class the next morning, so 5 hours down, 5 hours back in class. But as George and I parted that evening, he prayed to receive Christ, because of the conversation that God had opened up in the five-hour trip and what we were doing there. And so when we begin to look at this, I want you to understand, I know, I tend to be one of those people, I kind of get things lined out for the day, I kind of know what I'm going to do, and then I like for things to stick according to what I'm planning to do. How many of you are that way? God doesn't work that way sometimes. As a matter of fact, there's a whole lot of times when God says, "Hey, I need you to adjust. I need you to change your plans. If you really want to seek me first, then look, you were going here, but here's where I'm telling you go. Change course." And so when we do that, God helps us to change our priorities. You see, but not only that, seeking God's kingdom first will challenge the way we view others. Whenever we begin to say, "God, I want to look at the people and the world around me the way that you look at them, then that causes us to begin to see others in a different perspective than what we might have originally saw them if we were just looking at them through our eyes. That's how that we are able to become compassionate. That's how that some of our missionaries wind up working in places where that we can't even disclose where they go, because their lives are in danger, because they're carrying the gospel there. You know, since 9/11, there's been a lot of hostility in a lot of places with the Muslims and their faith. But do you know we have missionaries that work in Muslim areas because they're convinced that the biggest thing that could make a difference is not if we defeat them militarily, but if there's a change of heart because they come to know Jesus. And He makes a difference in their lives. And there have been missionaries that have given their lives because they seek to carry the gospel to places. Now, I want to tell you, most of us right here, if we were just in Greenville in Washington County trying to carry the gospel, our life probably is not in danger trying to carry the gospel. Sometimes our pride, we may get a little embarrassed. We may really feel uncomfortable. But what we begin to realize is that everybody around us is somebody that Jesus died for. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but should have everlasting life. It didn't say, but whoever believes in Him that looks like me, whoever believes in Him that thinks like me, whoever believes in Him that lives in a nice neighborhood, whoever believes in Him that come from a good family. No, it didn't say any of those things. It said, but whoever believes in Him might have life. They were important enough that Jesus was willing to die for them. But here's the final thing. Seeking God's kingdom first will bless others. It will bless others. When we begin to say, God, I want to be used by You. God, I want You to hold the first place in my life. What God is going to do in that is God is going to bring you into places where what I call are divine appointments, where that He gives you the opportunity to share. And what's going to happen when you share, people are going to believe the gospel. They're going to hear. And listen, if the gospel has the power to change a life, it has the power to change a marriage from a broken marriage to a whole home. The gospel has the power to take somebody who's addicted and bring them to freedom. The gospel has the power to be able to take somebody who lived a sinful, awful life and bring them to be somebody who is holy and who is changed and consecrated to God. But you see, God chooses to share the gospel through human instruments. He chooses to use me and to use you and to use anybody who would say, God, I want Your kingdom to be the first priority in my life. Not just those who would go to the mission field. You see, when you look at that Acts 1 statement, it says, you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem. Well, this is your Jerusalem. So if you want to know where the mission field starts, it's right outside that door. Just right outside the door here. When you walk out, the mission field begins here. I've had people that have tried to convince me before. You know, sometimes churches don't grow because everybody around us just saved. That's a joke. There may be a whole lot of people that have got their name on a church roll, but the Bible tells us that there are many who, when the Lord deals with them, is going to come to him and say, Lord, Lord, and he's going to say, depart from me, I never knew you. But they're going to talk about what they've done. They're going to say, we cast out demons, we did this. Listen, I believe there are going to be some Baptists say, but I'm a member of such and such church. I sat under Pastor so-and-so. They're going to talk about all of these things. And I'm going to tell you, you can die and go to hell believing and trusting in all of them, because nothing aside from Jesus is going to make the difference. And so I want you to understand something. Jesus set the ultimate example of what it is to have a kingdom view. For the kingdom, he came from heaven, left the hallowed halls there to be born to a poor couple in a manger, to live his life for 33 years as a man, and to die the death of a criminal on the cross without just cause. Because he chose to rearrange the priorities, you and I became his top priority, because he wanted us to be a part of the kingdom. Now that brings us to two questions. First of all, are you part of the kingdom? All of this is irrelevant when we talk about what it looks like to put the kingdom first if you're not part of the kingdom. You see, the first thing that you need to know and you need to make sure today is that you're a part of the kingdom. And here's how you do that. You recognize, as we come to this time of year, what Christmas is truly about. Christmas is about the time of year when God sent His Son as the greatest gift that has ever been known to mankind, the gift that would pay the price for our sin debt. Our sin separates us from God, but Jesus Christ was born and lived and died to pay the price for my sin so that I could be brought into the family of God. But not only me, you. For whosoever believeth in him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. So my first question, the first relevant thing here is, are you in the kingdom? That's the most important question that you personally can answer. Have you trusted Jesus and him alone for your salvation? Nothing else. And then the second question is, if you are in the kingdom, are you putting him first? Are you putting him first, or is Scott Rodden would say, are you building a second kingdom? You see, sometimes we seek his kingdom first. Sometimes we try to build our kingdom under his, but what we really want is just him to bless our plans. Are you building a second kingdom, or are you seeking his kingdom? So I ask you this morning, as we come to the invitation, where are you? Are you in the kingdom? Are you seeking him first? As we come to this time of year, we're experiencing the greatest gift that's ever been given to us. But let me tell you, there's only one gift that God wants from you. He wants you. He wants you to give yourself completely to him. And he says if you'll do that, he'll take care of the other stuff. Seek him first. Trust him. And he'll take care of the other stuff. Let's pray. Father, we just come to you right now, and it's so easy for us to get our priorities out of order. It's so easy for us to begin to look in all the wrong places. Lord, we're easily distracted. But Lord, I pray that as we come to this time of year, that you would truly be honored and glorified through what's said and what's done. Lord, that you would help us, first of all, to evaluate our own salvation, Your word tells us to examine to see whether or not we're in the faith. And Lord, then if we are in the faith, help us to see where our priorities are. Help us to submit and surrender to you. In Jesus' name, amen. If you will, please stand.